If you have your scriptures with you this morning, I ask you to turn to Revelation 19. We're in Revelation 19, verses 11 to 21. And if you don't have a copy of the scriptures with you, I believe the text is also written in the inserts for sermon notes as well. Revelation 19, 11 to 21. Last week, we started to look at some glorious truths as we begin to wrap up our study in this wonderful book. Last week, we looked at several reasons of why we can say the Hallelujah praise chorus. Last week, it was mentioned four times in the beginning of Revelation 19, the idea of praise Yah, pray Yahweh, praise Jehovah. We translate it, praise the Lord. And we looked at three of those reasons last week. We said we can say the Hallelujah because salvation and glory and power belong to our God. We can say Hallelujah because our glorification in Christ will be gloriously sweet like a great grand wedding day. And Hallelujah because blessed are those who are invited to this marriage supper. We also said last week we need to start thinking of ourselves as we close out this book as the bride of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ sees you as his lovely bride. He died to purchase you, he lives to defend you, and he promises to bless you forever. Today we start another cycle of visions, and this one runs just in this section from verse 11 to 21. So in this section we'll see symbolism that gives us a picture of Jesus as a conquering king on a white horse. But he's also going to be hosting a different kind of supper. It's a supper of human flesh for vultures and birds of prey to devour. It'll be a very intense scene, a stark contrast from the marriage supper that we read about last week. And it's pointedly asking the person who hears these words, who reads these words, which supper will you be a part of? Which supper will you be attending? The marriage supper of the Lamb or the feast of God, where you actually become the meal? It's asking you, which one will you be a part of? The passage paints a picture of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning now, ever since his ascension. And he will rule and reign until his enemies come to an end. And that theme will be expanded upon more in our next chapter. But this idea of Jesus ruling and reigning now is good news for a persecuted church, for a persecuted people of God. Remember John, who is exiled on this island of Patmos. He's separated from all who he loves and knows and would just love to have some intimacy and conversation with. He's exiled because of his faith in Christ. This would have been good news to the first century Christians who were being persecuted while living under the Roman Empire, undergoing all kinds of suffering simply because they said, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. This is good news for believers down through the centuries, trusting this King Jesus, waiting for this King Jesus while they're spreading the news of King Jesus. They can look to this passage and say, Jesus is ruling. He is reigning, and he's putting all of his enemies under his feet. Jesus sees his people. He cares for his people, and victory is sure for his people. With his resurrection and ascension, he has begun eschatological glorification. Hear these words from 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the reign of Christ. Paul says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits. He's the first one to begin of something glorious new of those who have fallen asleep. He says, each in his order, in our own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to him. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority, and every power. And he says this, he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And in the Greek, that's a present verb, active. It's not something forward. It's not something we're waiting till he visibly shows up. He says he must reign. At the time of his ascension, he must reign right now until he puts all of his enemies under his feet. As the gospel goes forth, until the day he returns when the time is up, he's ruling and reigning, putting all of his enemies under his feet. And that last enemy to be destroyed is death. Is death. As we go through this passage, God wants you to focus on the imagery of his Son. We'll see some great symbolic imagery of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants you to remember his names. We're given four names, if you will, of our King. That way, when you feel overwhelmed in life, you can pretend like Jesus is asking you, "Beloved, what is my name?" When you feel defeated in life after a long day and it seems like tomorrow is just going to be dark, Jesus comes to you and says, "Beloved, my bride, what is my name?" When you feel like things are out of control, when doubt arises, you just feel yourself in the deepest, darkest valley, Jesus comes to his beloved wife and says, "Honey, what's my name?" And he wants us to remember the names of who he is, our bridegroom. And we'll see in our text that he is the faithful and true one. He is the Word of God. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is the incomprehensible one. For you who love the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants you to remember these names, to remember his images of who he is. For those who don't trust in Christ, he wants you to think of the images of this supper of the great God. He doesn't want you to be there. He wants you to be at the marriage supper. Let me pray and we'll walk through our text this morning. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would teach us what the symbolism is in this text of the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to hear, to understand. Pour your Spirit within our hearts and our minds to receive it, to see Christ in all his glory. Yes, he's the Lamb, spoken of many times over and over in this book, but he's also the King on a white horse, rescuing his bride, and he will trample those who oppose him. Speak to our hearts. Bless your people with these truths. Rescue those that are in darkness. Open their eyes that they may see. We pray in your name. Amen. We'll begin Revelation 19, verse 11. John says, "I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And so we start off with our first point this morning, that our warrior king, he's ruling and he's returning. And so first, let's look at his appearance and some of the things that these symbols teach us, that he's sitting on a white horse, a symbol of victory. My wife loves horses, and I'm sure she appreciates this symbolism. But those who lived in the first century, when their armies would win, the general would ride into town on a white horse, signifying strength, signifying victory. And here is Jesus in all his glory riding out through all the nations, conquering in over the nations. He's on a white horse. He's strong and victorious. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And we saw this imagery early on in Revelation. This means nothing can deceive his holy gaze. His eyes burn thoroughly through any lie, through any deception, any facade. He knows exactly what you think of him. Do you see him as King, as Lord, as Savior? We can go through life and try to deceive ourselves and deceive those around us, but his eyes are a flame of fire. He knows exactly the intents of his people's hearts. On his head are many diadems. He rules and he conquers all kings and kingdoms. Joel Beek writes, he says, even now, far more people are bending the knee to King Jesus than we know. Kings and kingdoms have come, but Jesus and the gospel is going forth, and many are bowing the knee to this king. He writes, especially in Africa and throughout the vast nation of China, and Christ's head are many crowns, many diadems, too many to count. Christ is king, and he has a plenitude of power over the nations. He has the crowns of South Korea, Ethiopia, Brazil, and other nations are on his head. He's a mighty conqueror. And the greatest force in human history, he writes, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it. All the mighty kingdoms that have come and gone throughout the years and century, but Christ is still building his church, saving his beloved. He has a robe dipped in blood, sprinkled in blood. This is as he treads the winepress of God's wrath upon his enemies. It says all the armies of heaven are arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, and we're following him on white horses. This is a picture of the church in victory. I'm not a fan of horses. They scare me, but I'll ride these horses. I'll follow Jesus in this victory parade. He has a sword coming out of his mouth. The word of God endures forever. People will try to distort it. They will try to ignore it. They've been trying to get rid of it ever from the beginning. But as the word says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. He will bring truth and justice and judgment in the world, and he will save his people through his word as well. Dennis Johnson writes, he says, Jesus' appearance, the navies and the companions of all believers to rest. These things call us to rest in the hope confidently and completely in the almighty power of Christ to vindicate his saints and eradicate his enemies. That's just from his appearances. But then he's given four names in this section. He's called faithful and true. There's no bridegroom like him. He's faithful and true to the very end. We saw him faithful and true in his earthly ministry, obeying the law of God, keeping it perfectly, doing everything necessary for your salvation, for my salvation. He's faithful and true, never deviated once. And he's faithful and true to you personally as he walks you and shepherds you through every valley, takes you beside still waters. He restores your soul. He's the faithful bridegroom. There's no one like him. And it says he has a name written that no one knows about himself. I use the word incomprehensible. There's many things we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can't know everything. He's the incomprehensible God. He's most holy, most pure, most absolute. He's the creator of all things, and in somehow, in some mysterious way, we have this hypostatic union by the power of the Holy Spirit, where while he still is fully God, becomes fully man in one person. He's the incomprehensible one. He's the one who created you, the one that would go to the cross for you. It's incomprehensible. He's called the Word of God. We want to know what God is like. He's the revelation of God himself who walked on this earth. We want to know the heart of the Father. We want to know the heart of God himself. We look at Jesus. We have a word. We don't need to walk around in the dark. We have a revelation to know how to love God and to love each other. One of the great tragedies of our day that we see, there's no fear of the Lord anymore. We don't consider each other made in the image of God, and we're willing to shoot each other down just over the simplest things. Try to get rid of the Word of God, we just destroy ourselves, but the Word of God remains. He is the revelation of how to love, how to live. Then on his thigh, I like to tease my wife, it's Jesus has tattoos, but it says on his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, think of all the rollers who thought they were strength, all strength. They're not here anymore. Jesus is. He's ruling and reigning. So when you feel defeated, beloved, when you feel like he's not there, he says, remember who I am. I'm your bridegroom. I'm the faithful and true one. I'm the incomprehensible one. I am the true word of God, and I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I'm coming for you. He's coming. And he continues on, and John sees some more. In verse 17, he says, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead. He says, come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, the flesh of all men, both free, slave, both small and great. We see here the king will host vastly two different suppers at the end. Joel Beek reminds us, we need to remind ourselves not only of the kindness of God, but also his severity. There's more to Jesus than just meekness and mildness. He also exemplifies severity, holiness, justice, firmness, and strength. Within this one chapter, we have the tale of two feasts. We have discussed the marriage supper of the Lamb last week, and now we have the great supper of our God, and the contrast can't be greater. The wedding supper of the Lamb is all happiness, festivity, and blessing, and in contrast, the great supper of God is more like a nightmare. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of both of those feasts. He's central to the wedding supper, where he's the bridegroom and the lamb. But he's also the king riding on this white horse at the supper of the great God. The imagery is stark and it's harsh. If you ever watched vultures or birds of prey out in nature or on the shows, the nature shows, it's a haunting thing to see them pick the meat off of the bones. It's meant to shock you. You who hear this, who continue to neglect Christ as King, as Savior, and Messiah, it's meant to shock you that you don't want to be here at this supper. Jesus was slain. He endured the wrath symbolized in this supper for you so you would not have to. And he says, trust me, believe me, follow me, surrender to me. If not, you will be supper. Joel Beek again, he says, what will your future be? How will life end for you? Will you be one of the blessed ones who sits at the marriage supper of the Lamb, or, God forbid, be served up as food for vultures in the great supper of God? Beloved, you must think. Eternity is a breath away. We know it. We know it. And Jesus has you here. He has you listening. And he's calling his bride to himself. He says, come here, my beloved. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop turning away from me. Stop rejecting me. Turn to me. Turn from those things that you've been trusting in. And turn and rest in me. Come, my beloved, my bride. Don't ignore that calling. Don't ignore him. And he continues on as he sees more in verse 19. I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. The beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who's in his presence had done the signs by which to deceive those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worship its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. The rest slain by the sword which came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. All the birds were gorged with their flesh. We come to our last point, that our king will put an end to all those who oppose him and his people. The last several weeks we talked about the fall of Babylon. Remember the harlot, the mother of prostitutes, this woman who symbolized the worldly influences of the world, that everybody puts their hopes and dreams in her immorality and her idolatry and her luxuries. She's fallen. She's fallen indeed. And we saw in an instant, in an hour, how that great city fell. Here, who falls next? The beast and the false prophet, thrown into the lake of fire. So we have the city fallen, we have the beast fallen, we have the false prophet fallen. Who's left? The dragon. The dragon will be next. And the text is asking, who is your champion? Who are you putting your hopes in? Who are you worshiping? Is it the worldly ways? Is it the political system? Is it the false religions of the world? He says they will be fallen. They will come to an end. You can count on it. My word endures forever. My Christ is exalted and he will reign on his holy hill. Who are you putting your hope in? Who is your champion? If it's not Christ, you will fall with the rest of the world. When Jesus came the first time, they wanted a king like King David to destroy the Roman Empire, to be rid of their enemies. And we know Jesus came first to take care of our sin and death, the two greatest enemies that we have to deal with. But beloved, he is returning again, and he will come like King David. So much more. There will be a time when patience is up, the time is up, where the day of salvation will be no longer, and he will tread the wine of God's wrath. And he says, come to me while the day of salvation is still here. Put your faith in this faithful bridegroom who loves you so much that he would endure all that wrath for you that's pictured here. To believe him. 2 Thessalonians 1 says it this way. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among those who believed in him. Tony Evans, he writes, if a man doesn't have food, that's a bad thing, but he can recover from that. If a man doesn't live in a good house, that's bad, but he can recover from that. If a man doesn't have the best clothes or things of the world, that's bad, but he can recover that. If he doesn't have the job he prefers, that's bad, he can recover from that. If he's a man that has to walk because he can't afford a car, that's bad, but he'll recover from that. Maybe the finances are bad, but he'll recover from that. But if a man or someone dies without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and wakes up in hell, that's a blow that you can't recover from. Which supper will you be a part of? Don't ignore his call, beloved. Listen to the several ways the book of Revelation pictures this end time judgment in symbolic ways. At the end of the sixth seal, he says the sun becomes black, the moon becomes like blood, the stars fall from the sky. It's rolled up and every mountain and island fly away, and the kings and the rulers of the earth cry out for the mountains to actually fall on them because of the wrath of God that's coming. That was in the seal visions, in the trumpet visions. It says the nations rage, but your wrath came and the time for the dead to be judged came. And there was earthquake and lightnings and thunder. It's a destructive, destructive thing. In Revelation 14, it's a picture of an angel taking his sickle as he's gathering the grapes that are destined for wrath. And he trods on them where the blood is high as a horse's bridle and flows for over 1,000 miles. In Revelation 16, as it talks about the plague judgments, it says it's done. There's flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as has never been on earth. So great was that earthquake. Hailstones about the size of 100 pounds each falling on people. In the last couple weeks, the fall of Babylon in an instant. Here the focus is on the false prophet and the beast in a lake of fire. You hear the pictures? Our king is reigning, and he will return for his beloved, and he will put an end to all those who oppose him. You see, it's a retelling, right? It's a retelling, it's a recapitulation of the same story with a different focus, with a different emphasis that increases in intensity as we get closer to the end of this book. And it's meant to grab your attention for those who hear, who listen, who read, asking you, which supper will you attend? The marriage supper or the great supper? Where will you be? He is ruling and reigning, and he is coming and will bring vindication for his beloved bride whom he loves so much that he laid down his life for. He will not let her be harmed forever. For now, death is the victory for the saints. Vindication will come upon his enemies. Beloved, you who trust in him, remember the imagery of your king. He's riding on that white horse. His eyes are like fire. His mouth comes out like a sword. And he has his army behind him coming to get you. Remember his name. Remember his name, faithful and true. He is the Word of God. He is the King of Kings. He's the incomprehensible. So when you feel overwhelmed, it's just a long day. Nothing makes sense. Jesus says, "What's my name, beloved? What's my name?" When you feel defeated and you can't take a next breath to get through the next morning, he says, "Beloved, what's my name?" If you have doubts or you're in that deep, dark valley, he says, "Beloved, what's my name? The Lamb, faithful and true. I'm the Word of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am the Incomprehensible One, and I'm coming for you. Trust Him today. Trust Him." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for this word and graphic symbolism to point us to a way of beauty, holiness, peace, transformation, where you call your people out of darkness into your marvelous light, where you rescue your people from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of the Son. Lord, remind us of the glorious truths that are ours in Christ Jesus. And Lord, for those who are listening and wondering, where will they be when they breathe their last? Lord Jesus, call them to yourself. Help them to see and understand that it's you and you alone, that all things point to you as Creator, Redeemer, and King, that you've done it all. And all we need to do is to surrender, to receive, and to live. Help each one to understand that. Put your Spirit within them and cause them to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that they would pick up your word, the living word that is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. They would just want to digest it, to know the ways of the King and His great love for them. Speak to us. Speak to your people. We pray. Amen.